There was a couple of things that that the Lord wanted me to do for you. It was a bit of a challenge. But you should have you'll be getting a handout that'll look like this. It's actually two pages. The first page is the Old Testament, and the second page is the New Testament. My hope is that at some point in your, you know, if you've got a binder or something, or a just stuff it inside the leaf of your Bible, it's going to help a little bit. What I did was I summarized all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, with the exception of one book, and you'll notice it, Isaiah. Yes, I didn't do the quality check. Actually, I was struggling with Isaiah because I didn't know how to summarize it in half a sentence. But as you can see, you go through the books. I just have a few up there. Again, the four books that are associated with Moses. The dates when perhaps they were written. Again, these are. If you've got better dates, great. I wrote down the dates as I thought, as I researched it. So you can see some of the significant things that happened in the life of the nation of Israel. 722 BC, the Northern Kingdom was taken captive, and in 606 BC, the Southern Kingdom was taken by the Babylonians. We looked at Ezekiel today, right in the middle of all that. So what I've tried to do is just to give you a little bit of help in getting started on looking through the books, understanding all of the books and what they are, who they are, what time they were written. In the New Testament, you wouldn't think that the earliest book was James, the brother of the Lord. And then we see when the Gospels were written, at what time. And then we know that all of the work of the Apostle John was done after Israel was dispersed. Very, very significant with that. So there's work that I did for you. I left the page number right there. So because the chronological order of the Bible is not the way the Bible is written. So you can put the page number of the book where it starts, where Genesis starts, where Revelation starts, where 1 Samuel starts. And you can start adding to it. There's a lot of meaning in the author's names, the author. Sometimes the authors are known and sometimes they're not known. There are important verses. If you look through my Bible, I underscore some of the more important verses that I think are important in the chapter. So when it or in the book when it so when I'm leafing through it again, I say, "Oh, I remember that." We're going to get back. We're going to do a chapter outline for 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in just a few minutes. And one of the other things that you can do is beautiful word studies. So as you're running through the books, there's wonderful word studies that will bring you to lots of different places, cross referencing and the like. So my hope is that this is just a little primer for you to get, you know, to keep your Bible study going, knowing the apostles' doctrine, knowing the scriptures, getting to know the Lord Jesus. He is on every single page. So the Lord had me do this for you. It's probably even for me, maybe than you too. So hopefully it's a help. I brought a blank. So in case you don't like what I did, you could fill in your own. All right. And if you're interested, I did try to summarize Isaiah. So, Isaiah, book about Israel's Messiah, 66 books, a comprehensive book on Messiah's redemptive work and grace. Wow. It kind of cuts Isaiah short, but it's an amazing book. The story behind this is I was struggling with how to summarize Isaiah. I left it to the end, and then when I finished it all, I said, I've got to go print this. So I took a quick scan of it. I missed it. So my quality control failed. But comprehensive book on Messiah's redemptive work and grace. All right. So we're gonna take a little thumbnail tour through New Testament church giving, and primarily through the eyes of Paul. This isn't going to take too long. So I'm not sure if we'll probably even end a little bit sooner. So, New Testament church giving, it's something that sometimes it's hard for your own elders to probably give a message on giving. Maybe not. It's in Scripture, so we shouldn't be bashful about going through the Scriptures. Things that it is not. Well, I have to tell you, it's not tithing. All right. I know I've heard a lot of Christians say, you know, I'm gonna tithe this week, you know, or I'm gonna give. Tithing is an Old Testament term. Okay, it's an Old Testament term. You don't see it in the New Testament. You only see it in the Gospels as Jesus talking about the Pharisees, about the way they tithe. In Jewish tradition. Tithing is a Jewish tradition. It said it was a tenth. And you were to give, the first. Sometimes, first fruits is a little different, but it was your entry point. Basically, it was 10%. Right off the top. That's what was required. So you see a tenth. A tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So there's a couple of verses here in Leviticus. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. He held this very dear. Concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. It's very important. But it's a Jewish tradition. Jewish. Let's go to go to Exodus 25. Just the very first verse, I believe. This is an interesting, and this is Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he's getting instructions from the Lord. First couple of verses. This is for the instructions on building the tabernacle. First couple of verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. All right, so here's the principle, a willing heart. Okay, it's personal, and it's of a willing heart. And then there were, and the Lord said, in this offering which ye shall take of them, they needed gold, they needed silver, they needed fine linens, they needed purple, they needed skins, they needed all of that to make the tabernacle. Right, Brian? You actually made one, right? Still have it, I think. Of course, he probably didn't use real gold. He probably used spray paint. But The thought is there, right? There were materials that had to be gotten for this. The people had materials, and they would give freely. And if you know, and if we fast forward to Exodus 35, verse 4, and so Moses now speaks. So the Lord said to Moses, this is what you're to say. Moses came down from the mountain and spoke to the children of Israel. He said, and Moses spoke unto, verse 4, and Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded me, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And the gold, the silver, the bronze, the blue, the purple, the anointing oil, and on and on. And the result was that they came, everyone, verse 21, and they came. So the children departed, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. That was verse 20. And verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Got that? Heart was willing, spirit made willing. It's a God thing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. And I didn't write the verse down, but it's down in verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. It was good, man and woman too, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And it turns out that they had more than enough. More than enough. More was given than what was needed for it. So there's the principle. and so we'll see that. So just if you don't remember anything about 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, remember a few thoughts. All right? It's a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. It's personal. Between you and the Lord. No one else. Between you and the Lord. And it's what we'd say is free will. You make up your mind. All right? You make up your mind. Now, there's other things that we'll go through. But one of the other principles is, well, what we'll find is it's according to what you have, not what you don't have. And that's important. It's from what you have, not from what you don't have. It's not, you're not expected to come into, you know, if you're, it's not expecting. It's what you have. It's what has already been given to you. Because it's all the Lord's anyway. Because that's what stewardship is all about. You have because the Lord already gave it to you. So it's out of a willing heart, it's personal, it's according to what you have and not what you don't have. So those are really the things. If you walk away with those few things, you've got the message today. You got the message today. All right. And you got alliteration. All right, so for those of you guys who like to take notes, the book does break down rather, the two books actually do break down rather nicely. Verses chapter 8, 1 to 9, a pattern for giving. And we'll see that in a couple of ways. The churches in Macedonia, and I believe it's just the Philippian church. I got some verses on that for you. And then who the real pattern is, it's the Lord Jesus. Chapters 8, 10 through 15, a purpose for giving. So we have a pattern for giving, we have a purpose for giving. And then we have in chapter 8, 16 through 9, 5, procedure for giving. And it's really straightforward. It's nothing, it's stuff you already know. And then chapter 9, 6 through the end, a promise, promises for giving. And that's rather special. All right. So, a pattern for giving. Let's head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The first few verses are very, very special. I'm going to read those. And then, actually, I should pray. Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for your watch care over us and how every step, every little moment is ordered by you. We are so grateful for your help, your mercy, your love, your grace. What hope you bring to us, what joy it is. So we're grateful this morning that we can come and remember you in this way. We're grateful that we can open up the scriptures. We can look at this little message from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, of the thoughts and the ideas about giving and being a good steward. So we ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just read the first five verses. They're very important. It says, "Moreover, brethren..." Let me set the stage. You have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul's... And you can see in your little timeline, 1 and 2 Corinthians were written fairly early in Paul's career. In fact, they were probably the third church that he wrote to. He wrote to the Galatians in 49 A.D. and the Thessalonians in 51. And then about four or five years later, he wrote the two letters to the Corinthians. In fact, he probably wrote a third letter as well, because it's referred to in 2 Corinthians, another letter, but that letter was not canonized. This letter, 2 Corinthians, is a tough letter for Paul, because he's coming back to Corinth, and he's trying to set things in order there, because they had his apostleship was being threatened. There were, as he would say, there in his day, there were false prophets. There were false prophets that were claiming that they had the word of God, because the scriptures were still being written. So there were false prophets. And then he said that, but there will be false teachers that will come. They wouldn't be prophets, but they would be teaching falsely. They'd be pseudo-apostolos. There would be false apostles. And that's what was happening in Corinth. There were a number of false apostles, false teachers that were discrediting the word. They were discrediting Paul in particular. So 2 Corinthians is written as a treatise to the Corinthians. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of those chapters, there's 8 and 9 stand out almost sorely. They're almost out of place. He had come from the other regions. If you know Greece, you know that on the bottom part of Greece, where Corinth, Athens are, is Achaia. And then that's the region. So Corinth and Athens and some of the other cities down near the tip of Greece are in the region of Achaia. North of that is Macedonia. In Macedonia, you have Thessalonica, you've got Berea, you have Philippi. All right? So that's where the churches are that he's talking about here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we besought Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." See what's happening here? Paul's coming from those churches, and they wanted to give a gift. To whom? To the saints in Jerusalem that were hurting. They heard that they were in great need. The saints in Jerusalem were in great need. The saints here in Macedonia, it says that they were in great need. Their deep poverty to the riches of their liberality. So, a pattern for giving. It always starts with the grace of God. We see that in verse 1. "We make known to you the grace of God." It's not them. It's the grace of God through them. Grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Superabounding liberality. There's words in there that says that they're... That word abound means to, in verse 2, means to superabound. Overflow. Overflow of their liberality. Now that's a tough word in conservative Christian circles. Jesus wants you to be liberal. Sorry. It's not in your politics. In what you have as a steward. He wants you to be liberal. Don't have a tight hold on it, right? We get tightly held to things. Mine, 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 mine. Liberality. It's good to be liberal, all right, in these circles. Let's put it that way. Their deep poverty, the great trials, Philippus, their great trials, a tight place. They're in tight places. Our budgets are tight. I mean, you know, things are tight. But in a tight place, the abundance of their joy, and deep poverty, they wanted to. Because it says that they have a willing heart, willing themselves. In verse 3, willing of themselves. It's voluntary. No one twisted their arm. Voluntary. Because how did they do it? Because they were praying how to best serve and to determine the will of God. They said, beseeching us with much entreaty. So they're beseeching Paul and Titus and the other men that were with them in their party that they would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Take this gift with you when you go and make sure it gets there. Right, they didn't have PayPal. They didn't have Western Union. Right, they couldn't put a check in the mail. They couldn't put it on the credit card. They took the offering, put it in a bag, and gave it to Titus and the other men and said, "Take this to Jerusalem." And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, here's the principle again. He first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So you see what they did. They went to the Lord. They got on their knees and said, how can I best serve the people, the saints? How can I minister to the saints in Jerusalem that are hurting? How can I do that? Got on my knees and I prayed. And I said, this is what the Lord wanted me to give. Titus, will you please take this, put it in the bag, and take it to Jerusalem for me. That's what it was. It's marvelous. A pattern for giving. It always starts with the grace of God. It super abounds, and then we'll look at it a little bit farther here on the promises. You see how it all turns around. And if you would, well, you don't have to go there, but just write down Philippians 4, really 14 through 19, but just 14 and 15. It says, notwithstanding, ye Philippians, have well done, that ye did share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, listen to this, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Interesting, huh? For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So not only were they giving to the saints in Jerusalem, but they were also supporting Paul in his ministry. And even while he was in another city, they sent for his needs. And it does say here that it was only, no church shared with me. Isn't that sad? No church shared with me but you guys. So there's the, so in that backdrop, here's what Paul is sharing to the Corinthians. Okay. Let's go on to the next one. Okay, so that's the pattern for giving. Starts with God's grace, superabounding liberality, willing of themselves, it's voluntary, and then praying how they can best. Oh, there's Philippians. Okay. All right. So if we wanted to summarize this part again, I'll just read it to you. It says, Paul was communicating to the Corinthians the wonderful act of Christian generosity from the Macedonian churches, probably just the Philippian church, that even though they themselves were impoverished, their desire to give toward the needs of others, saints in Jerusalem, outweighed their own needs. Their pattern for giving is a model for every individual and church for every generation. They first committed themselves to the Lord, and by implication, that's by prayer, before deciding what they would give. And now that Titus is there with you, perhaps you Corinthians will consider your part in this matter, just as the Macedonians did. And there's that very nice way of presenting the need to Christian believers for their own personal consideration. No emotional pressure. You know how we feel, you know, if you don't get this now, you know, the offer's ticking down, you know, you better buy it now, be the first one in. No emotional pressure. Just presenting the need. So, easy. This one is just an easy one. Verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There it is. For those of you that know Westwood's a little bit, one of the founding families was the McWilliam family. Doug McWilliam, great saint. He's with the Lord now. This was his favorite verse. One of the founding fathers of Westwood's, this was his favorite verse. Paul's communication about giving was not a command. It's not a command, but rather he was merely reminding them the Corinthians that this was an opportunity for them to demonstrate in a tangible way their Christian love, modeling the perfect pattern of the Lord Jesus. Although he was very rich, he considered himself to be poor, and that word poor there means to be indigent, a beggar, the lowest of the low, so that through his poverty, through the giving of his wealth to us, we might become rich, a life for a life. And Jesus is that ultimate sacrifice. He's the perfect one. Okay, purpose. This is fairly simple too. A couple of principles. So if we look in this little next section from 10 down to 15, there's a couple of verses, verse 12 and verse 14. The purpose for giving is, I would just say, is equality or sharing. let's read from verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to which he hath not. Okay, so that's the verse that talks about giving of what you have and not what you don't have. Willing mind, it's accepted according to that which a man hath or has, and not according to which he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. All right, so it's all not just trying to fall on you. Someone else gets off the hook. But by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, I think this is in Exodus, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. I think that was in reference to the gathering of manna. Everyone had equality. No one had too much. No one had too little. You know? Oh, you know, like the baby bears, you know, or the three bears, you know, too hot, too cold. Just right. It was just right. Right? It was just right. Everyone had what was just right because people shared. There was an equality. So Paul addresses the purpose for giving. He's reminding them, again the Corinthians, that a year ago they had a willingness to give. If you read through all of it, you see that Paul was with them and they were willing at the time to give, but they were not heading to Jerusalem at the time. So they said, you know, on the way back, we're going to stop back. So they had a willingness to give. So now is the time to make that previous willingness a reality. But he reminds them of a very important principle, verse 12, that there must be a continued willingness and only as the Lord has made you able, not from what you do not have. You don't have to pledge something. You ever have somebody ask you for a pledge? It's from what you have, not from what you don't have. This is so that there is equality. No one is burdened with the magnitude of having to provide for a need that once given, everyone was provided for. Just enough. Just the right amount. Okay? And so, that's the purpose for giving. Everyone has enough. There's no one in want. You don't want to see your brother and sister in want. Or in need, really. We all have wants, let's face it, you know. We all have wants. We have basic needs. We need clothing, we need food. There's a lot of things we need. The Lord knows that. And then finally, the procedure for giving. We see this in this little section from the end of chapter 8 all the way down to the beginning of 9. I'm not going to read these verses here, but you can see that this whole process, the gifts that were being given in Macedonia, and then the ones that would be collected in Corinth, and then added to, and then brought to Jerusalem, were being entrusted to faithful men. It says, but thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being very diligent of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. I'm not sure who this individual is. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. So, here's the principles. The principles are, when you give them to faithful men. You're handing over something that's precious, and you want it to be handled correctly, righteously, and correctly and righteously. And it's not just one brother; it's several. So there's a plurality, there's accountability, there's safety in that. So as you give, there's a plurality, there's a couple of men. Like if you're giving here, you guys don't pass a bag, you guys collect separately. But I would guess that there are two men that are going to count that money. They're going to be accountable to each other. Yep, I'm getting the head nod. Right? It's a principle. This is the principle. You don't put someone, any kind of temptation to say, this is the Lord's money. It's not that we don't trust them, right? It's certainly, but we don't put them in a place, we put them in a place of accountability and safety. It's always, always, always a good practice to have that. Entrusted to faithful men. So you have wonderful deacons here that will take that money and they'll put it into the right accounts. All the accounts, all the different things. If you say it needs to go to a building fund, it goes to the building fund. It doesn't go into the general account. It goes to the general account, or it goes to the missionaries, it goes to the missionaries. Or it goes to a special collection. It goes to those things because that's what they do. And in this section, it's also okay to keep reminding the saints of the needs. And I caveat that with only saints. Okay? We don't appeal to the world for finances. The principle is you share your needs among the saints. That's what was happening here. The saints in Jerusalem were hurting. The saints in Macedonia, and the saints in Corinth were saying, I want to give for that need. They weren't asking the government for a handout. They weren't appealing, on Jewish TV. Just kidding. Obviously. But this is the idea, is that you don't appeal. But it's okay. It is okay to state a need. It's okay for the elders to stand up and say, we've got a hurting family in Bristol. They need some financial help. Just passing along the need. That's fine. It's absolutely biblical. Pass it on. Saints are hurting. It's okay. You don't need to share who that saint is, right? You can just say there's a saint. There's a family in Bristol that needs help. You don't know who they are. You don't have to know. It's done all behind the scenes. Voluntary, no pressure. In the heart. And finally, promises. Oh my goodness, promises. Sowing and reaping, sparing versus bountifully. Verse 6, But this I say, he who soweth sparingly will reap, shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Sowing and reaping, obviously, you know, a term that's used in an agrarian society. Actually, when we were studying this verse, it was a little bit hard for us to understand the sowing and the reaping part. But this is, I believe this is a beautiful verse that talks about different kinds of returns. This doesn't mean that if you sow $100, you're going to get $1,000. All right, I'm not in terms of that. You know, if I give, I'm going to be given something back. Well, there is. There are many things that do come back to you when you give. They're not always the same monetary things. I've had occasions where you give and you get, there's something else that comes back. There's thankfulness. There's other Christian virtues that come back to you when you give. So the thought is here, if you sow sparingly, there will be a sparing or a lesser return. Sowing bountifully, you get a bigger blessing. Let me just say a blessing. And so there's a principle there. You give as your heart directs, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Again, out of a free will. You should not have your arm twisted. If you feel any kind of pressure at all, it's not good. All right? Saints, it's not good. Don't feel that pressure. It's not correct. That's not from the Lord. It should just be the Holy Spirit's guiding. There should be no arm twisting. Give as your heart directs, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And God loves a cheerful, hilarious. That's what that word comes from. He loves a hilarious giver. That's like a laugh out loud kind of thing. He loves it. He loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, I spoke to Rich about this. There's a little bit of, you know, verse 12 says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." I believe that as you give, your heart becomes more thankful. And as you become more thankful, you become more apt to thank God for everything. Like sharing at a meal. Right, Rich? It becomes very natural. It's really supernatural, but it becomes part of you. It becomes part of who you are. There's increased thankfulness. So I know when I see someone who's very thankful, they have a very loose grip on what they have and they give. They're good givers. They reach out. They meet needs. And they're very, very thankful. I see that. And then finally, as God, we see that as people give, as the stewardship goes out, we mentioned it this morning, God and the gospel are glorified. God is given the glory. It's all about Him. While the proving of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for the liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You make a marvelous connection. Make a marvelous connection. As you give, that connection is made, and it's marvelous. And the very last verse, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The word is no one can outgive God. All right? So no matter what you give, you can't outgive God. It's an unspeakable gift, is the Lord Jesus. All right? Unspeakable, unspeakable gift. So again, just to summarize it up, again, it's a free will, it's personal. It's from what you have, not what you do not have. No twisting of the arms. You don't feel the pressure. It's all there. It's marvelous. So read these through. These are a wonderful, wonderful treatise on New Testament church giving. It certainly does come right from the Old Testament, though. We look at Exodus. Chapter 25 and 35, talking about the free will, and it's all about that. So let's just pray. Father, we're again grateful for this day. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the sharing of our hearts to one another, especially the personal care and the care that you provide through the saints. Prayer support, all of the kindnesses that come from the saints. It's truly marvelous. And as we look at these beautiful scriptures in 2 Corinthians, we recognize that all things come from you, Lord. We are just stewards. You put us as stewards of the manifold grace that you've bestowed upon us. Some of that is the ministering of our spiritual gifts, the spreading of the gospel, the promoting of the Lord Jesus. But in some practical ways, it's sharing with others and giving. And so, Lord, we know that you've provided for all of your saints in a marvelous way. You leave no one out. And we're grateful for the body of Christ that can reach out for those that are in our midst, for those that are across oceans. You help us see the needs, and you help us respond. So we're grateful for that. Grateful for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts in all these things. And we do thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, where it's all about him, and we can't outgive him. It's in his worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.